We're taking a pause today from our study in the book of Hebrews, only 1 week left to go next week, but we're taking that pause because today is the opening service of the new Wilton building, and rather than prepare two different sermons, one for then and one for here, this is what you're getting, 2 Corinthians 5, which is never a bad thing, a great passage to look at. And it's a passage that centres around God's great mission of reconciliation. And reconciliation is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Breaking down dividing barriers, resolving conflict and bringing people together is reconciliation. What is it that you think of when I say the word reconciliation in Australia? Aboriginals, that's right. The big topic of our day is the reconciliation of Indigenous people and white settlers in Australia, and has been a big topic for decades. But it's not a simple topic. And reconciliation, in fact, is never easy because there's hurt and pain to overcome. There's very often a power imbalance. Sometimes there's denial and ambivalence to the fact that conflict exists to start with. There's all sorts of issues that make it hard. And though this is the primary sort of case of reconciliation that we think about, it's everywhere needed. We really hope that America and China can work out their issues, and Britain and the EU. And, you know, I actually pulled up a website which listed 40 active conflicts going on in the world which have multiple deaths this year. And there were 4 wars going on right now in which more than 10,000 people have died this year. Around the world, more than 100,000 people died this year in armed conflicts around the world. That is ridiculous, isn't it? Reconciliation and peace is what we long for and what we need. And while those global issues are important that require reconciliation, it's actually even more so on a level, as I'm sure you've experienced and I have. The bitterness of two brothers who don't talk to each other except for a grudging Christmas conversation, perhaps. The playground fights among children that lead to anxiety and bullying at school. The sisters arguing about mum's inheritance after her passing. The silence of a marriage gone stale when shallow online relationships become an unfulfilling distraction from the buried conflict of our real relationships. Well, all of us know the hurt of broken relationships, of strained marriages, of difficult sibling. See, our world, our nation, our town, and even our home needs reconciliation. But it's never easy. The accumulated hurts and pain of the past can't be just swept under the carpet. You can't just say, let's have a fresh start and pretend none of that exists. They have to be dealt with somehow if we're going to find true reconciliation, if we're going to establish real healthy relationships again. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, oops, I'm in Isaiah, I better turn it up. But here in 2 Corinthians 5, we see God's great plan is nothing other than reconciliation of the whole world to himself. You'd think he might start small somewhere. But this is the great plan of God, that he might reconcile the world to himself in Christ. It says it there in verse 19. See, behind all these conflicts in our world and in our lives is in fact a conflict with God. He's our creator, and yet we've all rejected him and told him to get out of our lives. Instead of letting God be God, as we should, we act like we're the gods of our own lives. We pretend we're the ones who get to decide what's right and wrong. We live as if we're the center of the universe. We completely ignore the one who made the universe and everything in it. So it's no surprise that when 7.5 billion people on this planet live as gods of their own lives, there's bound to be conflict, wars, marriage breakdown, and fights in the school playground. Of course there's going to be. But God doesn't want it to be that way. He made this beautiful world and he made us with so much potential. Potential for beautiful relationships and experiences and lives. And he wants us to find contentment and joy and happiness. God sent Jesus Christ so that we can be reconciled to him. So we can be restored back in right relationship with God, our Maker. But how exactly is he going to do that? Reconciliation is never easy. And I haven't spoken yet about the greatest problem. The greatest problem with our conflict with God is not the effect that it has on our world and on relationships in the here and now. Those things are like side effects that we have to endure. The biggest problem is that God is rightly upset and will judge us for our rebellion against him. We've dishonoured him, and he can't just let us get away with that. God is God, and he's a just God. He can't sweep things under the carpet and pretend everything's okay. And so the Bible promises a judgment day to come. And it says that because of our sin, every single one of us are facing condemnation and hell. Eternity cut off from God and the source of life. Instead of enjoying the glorious new heavens and earth spoken about in Isaiah that God has in store for his people into eternity, we'll be separated from him and from everything good. Right now, we're like cut flowers, beautiful in the vase, all different and unique, but also cut off and dying. We'll only last a few days or weeks, and then we're through. What we need is to be grafted back in, reconnected to God, the source of life, so that we can flourish on into eternity. But once we've cut ourselves off, how can we reconnect? God in love has sent Jesus. How does God reconcile people to himself? That's the question. How can Jesus help with this situation? In verse 19, it gives us a little bit of information. We see in verse 19 he does it by not counting people's sins against them. But how can he not count people's sins against them? A just judge ought not just let the guilty go unpunished. That's not fair. I'm a father of four children. And if I spell out the consequences for some certain misbehaviour, if you don't clean your room, you won't get screen time for the weekend. That's what we say. And then, who is it when one person doesn't clean the room that makes sure we follow through on the consequences? Do you know? Can you guess? All the others. Because if mum and dad don't follow through on the consequences, it's not fair. It's not right. You know, there is nobody with a stronger sense of justice than an eight-year-old boy. Nobody. Unless it's against them, of course. But we all know that we need a just God. We all know that we need fairness. But the problem is, we are the ones who stand under condemnation and deserve the consequences for our actions. And those things can't just be swept under the carpet. It wouldn't be fair for everybody else, would it? So what is God going to do? How can he not count people's sins against them? That's where we look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those are beautiful words. Now, you may have done this before, but I want you to imagine that this book lists all the different things that I've done in my life. Things to hurt others, to offend God, things that I've done wrong. And all these things are my sins counted against me, so to speak. They create, if this is me and the roof is God, they create a barrier between me and God. Here's the time I lied to my wife about what I was spending money on. Here's the time I yelled at the kids when I was tired and frustrated. Here's the time I selfishly hoarded money and spent it all on myself instead of sharing it with someone in need. Here's the time I cheated to get ahead. Here's the time I gossiped about that lady down the street to make myself look good in front of my friends. And over all of this is the life I've lived my own way, ignoring and rejecting God's way of living. This is a big book. And this book creates a barrier that separates me from God, that I am out of relationship with him and deserve the consequences, deserve his judgment. God is a fair God, and so he will judge me for my sin. But Jesus' life wasn't like mine. He lived the perfect life, full of righteousness. He always lived God's way in perfect harmony with God, his Father, and nothing coming between them. See, here's the time Jesus was patient with his disciples when they constantly let him down. Here's the time Jesus honoured and encouraged the shameful woman at the well who was married and divorced so many times. Here's the time Jesus gave generously of his time and his abilities to heal the sick and the poor. Here's the time Jesus cared for people even when he wanted to be by himself. Here's the time Jesus shared all he had with those in need. Here's the time Jesus sought to live out his Father's will in all circumstances, even when it involved sacrifice and suffering of himself. Here's the time Jesus willingly endured wrongful conviction and torture for you and for me. Here's the time he was patient and even pleaded with his Father to forgive the very soldiers who were nailing him up to that bloody cross. And so there's nothing here between Jesus and his Father. Nothing to separate, nothing to count against him. He completely obeyed and loved and submitted all his perfect righteous life. And when Jesus died on the cross, know what happened? He took all of my wrongdoing upon himself, and he bore the consequences. So those things weren't swept under the carpet, but God himself took them upon his only Son so that they might be used up. And a great swap has taken place. Now there is nothing to separate me from God, because in trusting Christ, he has taken all my consequences upon himself. And instead, his righteous life is what God sees when he looks at me, because of what Christ has done for me. That's how my sins are not counted against me. That's how God has reconciled me to himself as I put my faith and trust in Christ. That's how God is going about reconciling the world to himself. This can only happen if we decide to put our trust in Jesus Christ, to ask his forgiveness, submit our lives to him, because he knows what's best for us. That's not easy, because it involves recognizing and admitting my wrongdoing, owning up to it in order to turn it over to him. But what comes from it is forgiveness, reconciliation, and eternal life. Verse 17 declares that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Reconnected with God, the source of life, we're created new, with new spiritual life. It's such a joy and a privilege to be reconciled to God and to live for Jesus Christ. This is such great news that once you hear it, once you experience it, you can't keep it to yourself. That's why Paul says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try. That's why we as a church are all about sharing this wonderful news of forgiveness and reconciliation with everyone. Sometimes we might look crazy for living for Jesus. Sometimes they might think we're mad for wanting to convince them also to join us and follow Christ. And that's what Paul said. Well, that's because we do it for God. If it starts to make sense, that's probably because we're actually doing it for you, because both are true. We want God to be honoured and we want you to be saved. And the best way to achieve both is to share with you this wonderful news and try to persuade you also to follow Christ and be reconciled to God and find that joy and forgiveness and contentment and hope that we have in him. So we are compelled by Christ's love. We are Christ's ambassadors, his representatives, entrusted with this message of reconciliation to share with others. The problem with this is that we're flawed human beings. Our church family is beautiful and loving and generous, but it's also flawed. There's often reconciliation required among us. Sometimes we really screw things up and need to say sorry. And sometimes those things reflect badly on Jesus, as we're his representatives. The church in general has done much to be ashamed of as it represents Jesus Christ, caused huge embarrassment and shame to the name of Jesus. We need to own that. We need to be honest. As Christ's representatives, we're flawed. But Jesus is in our lives for the better. He has reconciled us to God, our Heavenly Father, and because of that, we're growing day by day. We have resilience through the good and the hard times of life because we know that God loves us. We have joy even when it's sad, and we have hope even in the face of suffering and death because Jesus Christ has risen again and promised us resurrection, eternal life as we trust in him. Lucy Londrigan, who's in hospital, sent me a message yesterday. She's finally able to eat jelly, you'll be pleased to know. She was quite excited. Before that was all nil by mouth, which must be a horrible thing to see written on the end of your bed. And she hopes that she'll be able to come home soon, which would be great. But she wrote this message as she waits for the biopsy results and to hear what the chemo plan's going to be. "Hi, Ben. Just wanted to let you and the church family know that I'll be thinking of you all at the opening tomorrow. May it be a wonderful and blessed day, Lucy." Life has been really hard for Lucy these past few weeks, as you can imagine. Being a Christian doesn't make life easy, but being reconciled with God enables us to cope with whatever comes our way, enables us to know that our eternity is secure and God is for us. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is the best thing ever. Belonging to the community of God's people is a real joy and a privilege. Who are we? We are Christ's ambassadors who carry around with us the knowledge and certain hope of eternal life and this message of reconciliation that our world so desperately needs, doesn't it? So let's get on with sharing this good news with others. Do you know what? There will be people for whom we look crazy. We may even feel foolish sometimes, representing Christ, sharing with others that they too are out of relationship with God and need Jesus Christ in order to be reconciled with him. So we might feel uncertain about saying anything. Be willing to look crazy. Be willing to. Because we are Christ's ambassadors, and when he is mocked, we are happy to be mocked. When people are ashamed of him, we are happy to stand with him. Because it is such a joy to be reconciled to God. It is such a privilege to be working out that reconciliation in our relationships with others here in the church family and in our other relationships. And so let's be the representatives of Christ, living out this message of reconciliation and declaring it everywhere we go. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much that you are a God of love along with justice. Lord, we humbly admit that we are sinners who have lived our own way instead of your way, who deserve your justice and consequences and condemnation. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ in your plan to reconcile us to you. He died upon the cross, bearing our sins, so that they might not be counted against us. Instead, we might be brought back into relationship with you through forgiveness and mercy and reconciliation. And we might know the forgiveness and contentment and hope and eternal life that are ours in Christ. So help us to live now and from now on, trusting you and obeying your word and your promises. Help us to be your ambassadors, as though you were through us. May we never be ashamed. May we be willing to look crazy as Paul was, but never to stop sharing this wonderful news of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, because this is the news that our world needs to hear. And this is the news that you have entrusted us with. Amen.